Today's reading is from Matthew 14, verses 19 through 21. Please turn to Matthew 14, 19 through 21 in your Bible. Or turn to page 796 in the Bibles provided. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. You may be seated. The children may go to the children's church.
In one of the movies of Oliver Twist, where the children were basically given only gruel and were basically malnourished, the sign in the back of the orphanage read, "God His love." The hypocrisy is self-evident. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, how are we as church, as Christians, and as believers, how are we to minister to those in need? The hungry, those with addiction issues and problems, those with mental health, medical concerns. How will we as a church reach out? Will we merely be a sign that says God is love, or will we actually be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ? Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we listen to your words from the book of Matthew, as we read and study one of the most well-known stories in Scripture, the feeding of the 5,000. Lord, let us take these words to heart, not merely as an example, but also as a call to action, Father, to be about your business, being the feet and hands of Jesus Christ. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. So feeding the 5,000 begins in Matthew 14. I'll start in verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Jesus had been about his ministry from the Sermon on the Mount to sending his disciples out. And then his cousin, and I would dare say close personal friend, the man who baptized Jesus, John the Baptist, had been not only killed, but savagely so by Herod, or I should say one of the Herods, being beheaded because of an oath made at a party. Jesus was in mourning. He was sad. And he withdrew to a private place to weep and mourn. He withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. Maybe not always understanding the mourning he was going through, but they followed him. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. In the midst of his own mourning, his own loss, the people were relentless, following him, and needed ministry. Compassion is a very difficult issue. When you talk about benevolence and working with people, burnout is common. People can become jaded. Jesus did not. And you could see where he would. Imagine a nurse saying, "I love my job. It's great except for all those patients." Or a teacher, "Isn't education wonderful? If only we didn't have to deal with the kids." Or a pastor, "I love preaching. It's all those people I have to talk to afterwards and call during the week." You would hope that would not be the way things are. But you could see how Jesus might even begin to feel that way. He's in mourning. He's trying to get away. And they just keep following him. But he loved his patients. He loved his students. He loved the congregation. So then as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the village and buy themselves some food. They're isolated because Jesus was trying to get away, but they followed him. Now, there's really nothing wrong with this attitude. In fact, it's smart. I would agree with it. Jesus wasn't in the common practice of feeding people. So this response probably was somewhat strange. In verse 16, Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they wisely said, "Duh." No, they said, I'm sure they probably did say that. "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now, by this time, Jesus had already demonstrated his ministry work, had given his disciples numerous tasks to do, but it would seem like catering a meal was never one of them. And they were caught off guard, as would all of us. Jesus said, "Bring them here to me," the fish and the loaves. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven. He gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Now, this is not a how-to event. This is a miracle. Some people actually believe that maybe Jesus was a God of order. He was ordering things up. And if you don't pray before a meal, and those are all good. But the main issue is Jesus cared about the people and he fed them. Now, some people think Jesus was a great man. They think he was maybe real, but they don't believe the miracles. And they'll say, well, what happened was Jesus was giving us an example of encouraging generosity. And as the disciples brought their fish and loaves together, other people brought theirs out also, and they were suddenly willing to share. I'm not joking. That's a true response. No, this is a miracle. This is the hand of God responding to people in need. They want to be able to keep some of the Bible and they want to keep some of their Jesus, but their rational scientific mind just can't wrap their head around the fact of a miracle. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides the women and children. Again, there were leftovers. It was so bountiful, there was more than they needed. And as far as how they counted, why would they say count the men versus the women and children? It's a patriarchal world. It's how they did it. And so what were they feeding? 10, 15, 20,000, no, 5,000 was the minimum. Jesus had no obligation to feed them, but he cared about their needs. They had desired to hear his words. And even though he needed a rest and it was a time for mourning, he was willing to reach out to those who needed a special touch from the Lord. So, Jesus, people, food, and ministry. How does that all work in a practical sense? Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. He didn't just feed them, he healed them. He cared. I had a job once, and I kind of joked about my bosses that they cared about people, but they really loved things. Maybe they didn't even care about people. You know, I think we should love people and maybe care about things. But they seemed to love things and people were secondary. Then I became a supervisor and a boss, and I kind of understood of some of the reasons they did things, but I still thought, I never want to be like that where someone accuses me of loving things and using people. Because you can do both. And I really thought they had kind of slanted to the loving of things. So you've heard the old saying or dictum, People don't care how much you know if you don't care. That's true. No matter how smart you are, if you don't care about them, they probably don't care about your knowledge. Now, there's always exceptions. I'm sure if you're having brain surgery, you don't care if the neuroscientist brain surgeon really cares about you as long as he cares about the surgery and his reputation. There's exceptions. But generally, if your boss is the smartest and best person at his job and they treat you like dirt and don't care about you, you probably don't want to work for him. People matter. I say it over and over. Everything happens through relationships. It's hard to have relationships when you don't care about people. We've all worked with some people who it's like, as soon as they've gotten what they need from you, they're done. They're the nicest person, and I'm not just referring to politicians. Okay, Tuesday's an election. We all need to vote. And just remember, I got to throw this in there. If you make jokes about politicians, look in the mirror because we're the ones who vote them in. So we're making fun of ourselves. Okay, but, you know, whether it's a politician, whether it's a CEO, whether it's a friend, a boss, a coworker, you know, when they start acting all nice and talk nice and say good morning to you when they don't do it on a regular basis, and then suddenly you realize their kid's selling blue and gold. And then after you buy blue and gold, they can barely muster a good morning again. No one appreciates that. People matter. It's a sad reflection on the church sometimes when we care more about our own building, our own church, our own groups than about people. And you know what? We have to care about our own church, our own people, and our own building. We have to. But in doing so, we should never forget about the care and needs of others. Let me just say this. It says, walk like Jesus in compassion. That's a mandate, because if we don't, we'll get burned out and we'll get mad. Needy people really get to you. You know, when someone dies in my family, I want to get away from it. I'd probably kind of be annoyed if I got off the boat and there they were. Because see, they didn't really care that Jesus was mourning. They didn't even maybe know. My guess is most of them didn't know. And Jesus often did just walk away from people. When you read scripture, the crowds are there and Jesus just left. But this time he didn't. I'm not always sure the why, but the people needed healing. They needed food. They needed tough love, yes. And they needed compassion. So let's talk about compassion 101, benevolence 101, ministry 101. This is a great book. When helping hurts. Because benevolence is hard work. When I interview people for ministry, or when I was a boss or supervisor and interviewed people for a job, I'd often hear this, Doug, I just want to help people. And I want to say, you don't know some of the same people I do. You know that term, he's never met a man he didn't like. I can show you a few people he hasn't met yet. People are hard to work with. I mean, do you really understand what that means? I want to help people. For instance, boots on the ground example. More than once in this town, people have talked about a homeless shelter. And they'll ask me about, you know, Doug, you're a pastor here. You're involved in the community. What about a homeless shelter? We need one. And I start talking about things like fecal matter, emesis. For those that don't know, emesis is the same thing as vomit. Washing bedding with fecal matter and vomit on it. Getting mattresses that are plastic lined. Security issues. Separating men and women. And now we got transgender issues. But pretty much after vomit and poop, they're done. And you know what? I don't blame them. And then you get to security issues. It's difficult. You know, I could sit up here and just preach and rant and rave, but the boots on the ground answer to that's really hard, hence why you don't see a lot of them. And I haven't even talked about finances. And then there's government regulations. I worked for the VA. Government regulations drive me nuts. But sometimes you got to admit they're needed. For instance, we had this program. We were working with veterans downtown and the homeless, and we were feeding the meal. And the health inspector comes by. And no one was happy, of course. And we could get mad at him. But, you know, he had a really good point. If you're going to serve food, you really need to have the ability to wash your hands. And the group hadn't thought of that little mundane issue. But I don't know, when I go to a restaurant, I like seeing those signs in the restroom. Employees must wash hands before going back to work. Now, if you're not an employee, you're on your own. But I think the employees should wash their hands. And I think that group feeding those people who are homeless or indigent care. So sometimes the government regulations are well needed. And sometimes they just drive you crazy because, well, that's the government's job. I think that's like the 31st Amendment. Okay, so some key points. Practical boots on the ground. I opened up with, how does a church do this? You know, how do we deal with this, especially going into the holidays? You know, and I feel as a pastor, part of my job for this church, for Christians, for believers in this community, is to give us all an opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. And we do that for funeral dinners. We do that for our own members. We do it for people who aren't members. Sometimes I'm kind of surprised at the audacity of people that I have no idea. They want to use our building, and they ask us to provide a meal. I'm like, do I know you? And then sometimes they'll give us an honorarium. Sometimes they don't. We get taken advantage of sometimes. But, you know, it's a blessing to see us as a church come together, rolling those tables around. I can't tell you how much I love rolling tables, those round tables. A four-year-old kid could roll it around this room and get it to where it needs to go. They're lightweight, and they can roll away on you. I've had it happen. But it's neat to see people coming together. And then the blessing of seeing a family after the funeral, eating together, laughing together, crying together. Kind of a decompression time after the stress and planning of a funeral. It's a blessing to see people have that and how we provide that through a funeral dinner. Feed the hungry. Next Saturday, we're going to do a Feed the Hungry. 2 o'clock at the Episcopal Church. They're going to start working about noon. And it's not just about food. It's again about us being able to serve others. You know, some way to think about it is some of those people who have no ability or means of their own, or even are taking advantage of us, they provide us an opportunity to be Christ-like. And so it's about us serving, and it's about the people being served. Now, there's some people who probably don't need to be there. It's going to happen every time. And yet I will see a lot of the same faces of people that I know with mental health issues, poor coping skills, learning disabilities, who do pretty well, eat pretty good, but, you know, I'm strange. I don't mind corned beef hash out of a can, but those SpaghettiOs, I draw the line. A man's got to have standards. And this isn't SpaghettiOs. This is ham. This is turkey. This is homemade cakes. Okay, maybe it's still out of a box, but it's really a good box. It's mashed potatoes. It's green beans. Food they don't see very often. It's a blessing that we can do that. We did it last spring. I think we did it 6 months before that. So this is like our third time. And it's a blessing to see us come together and work there and help out this other ministry who does that. This year, I've received an email, I think this morning I get a chance to read it, but I know another lady here in town who prepares meals over the holidays, and she asks for ham and turkey, and she'll probably be here next week asking for volunteers. And I told her, I said, come to the actual church, because they see me and they just hear blah, 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 turkey, blah, 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 ham, blah, 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 volunteer. But when you come up here, you're different. And so they listen a little more because it's a different thing. And I'm just amazed last year she came and like five or six of you talked to her after the church and signed up. And it was just such a blessing. You know, and she was like a little shocked. It was tickled me that you guys just surprised the heck out of her. And she goes, I'm going to go to other churches. I don't know what we're going to do. This is a new one. On Tuesday, I'll be meeting with some people, and I think they're going to ask us, well, I know they're going to ask us, to help feed the Coffeyville Community College kids that are here over Thanksgiving. There's a couple. She works at CCC. He works with the guard, and every Thanksgiving, they've been spending their own money feeding the kids. They don't do it over Christmas because they try to send the kids home with people, but they have to feed them. The cafeteria closes down, but you got kids that come from all over the United States, can't afford transportation. You got kids from other hemispheres, the southern hemisphere, the eastern hemisphere, and they can't get home. And so they're going to ask us to maybe help serve a meal in other churches. Again, it's another way. Now, we've had a lot of things. We've had a lot of funerals. We're doing the Feed the Hungry. I'm not sure what we're going to do yet, but that opportunity is out there. We as a church, because of your generosity, we help with benevolence, electric, and gas bills. That one's a little tougher. We can't help everyone. I would say actually, purposefully, we do not help everyone. We have guidelines. Guidelines that I get from books like this, When Helping Hurts. There's another one called Toxic Charity, What Every Church Member Should Know About Benevolence. And they give you great examples. And I've talked with some social workers. You know, a social worker told me this. You know, when I deal with people, I always tell them, I'm not going to work harder on your problems than you do. I'm not here to enable. And I believe that. If they stop working, so do I. And here's what I hear sometimes, and I've kind of made some people mad because they say, well, can you help me with them? And I go, well, what's their living situation? Or, you know, is it true? Is it not? Have you checked? And they go, no, no, that's between them and God. And when you say, that's between them and God, it just sounds so spiritual. And who can argue with spiritual? And I go, well, if it's my money, it's between them, God, and moi. And if it's with your money, it's between them, God, moi, and you. And I want to know how it's spent. For instance, when we give gift certificates to Country Mart, we put on there, no tobacco, no alcohol. And we can do that. It's our money. And it's a blessing to help people. But we're not going to get taken advantage of willingly. It's going to happen anyways, because when you're dealing with people in need, it just happens sometimes. We're not going to work harder on their problems than they are. We're not going to help someone who doesn't help themselves. For instance, this is a while back, I received a call. I think the grandmother, late 50s, was receiving Social Security disability. Her husband didn't work. Their son lived with them. He didn't work. His significant other didn't work. And, of course, the 5-year-old child didn't work. Somebody had to work. I'm glad they didn't put him to work. And they wanted help with their electric bill. And I'm like, you got 3 able-bodied adults living off 1 welfare check. Could somebody else work there? No, I didn't say it that way. But, this sounds mean, but why would I help them? I mean, ask yourself that question. What good does it do? It's a black hole. Because next month, what's going to change? And you know how I love that saying, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. I feel for the five-year-old kid. I don't know what's going to happen. But there's three able-bodied adults, and enabling people doesn't change. I worked with a young man, another pastor, and we put a lot of time and effort into this young man. You've probably heard me talk about him. His mom was going to kick him out. He was learning disabled, 20, 21 years old at the time. It was like a puppy dog on the street. And we helped him out. We got help from the community. We got help from other churches. We got help from his uncle, who had worked with his father, that guy's brother, and who was sick and tired of the family because it never ended. But we talked to him also and showed some changes. He got involved with some organizations. And then we didn't think that was enough. We worked with another, I guess you would call it a jobs counselor. And we got him part-time work. And he wanted to work. And then I met one of his friends. And I would say this with all respect. His friend was higher functioning than he was. Pretty obviously so. Oh, and she said she wanted to work. This person wanted to work. Well, every time we had a job opportunity, they never showed up. That kid could work, and he is to this day. And sometimes, you know, the very agencies that are supposed to be helping actually discourage it, which it's a whole nother debate and sermon. But I saw the people around him who were able-bodied and could work and had no desire to. It's the classic, give someone a fish or teach them how to fish. When you talk about ministries that are worthwhile, Compassion Ministry internationally does this. They give microloans to people. If you're a lady in a third world country and you get a weaving loom, and maybe they don't just give it to you, they give you a loan, you pay it back, you suddenly have a means of income now. Instead of begging or prostitution, you're making money. And Compassion Ministry is known globally for that. Whether it's shoeboxes for kids, you know, I feel my job is always to provide opportunities to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. And then there's the other side that I have no answer for. You see, these are people who can help themselves. And I'm just not guilt motivated some days. And if you don't want to work and you want help from me, I'm like, I got better things to do with my time and your money. Then you got the addiction issues. Alcohol, drugs, mental health issues. They're never going to be able to fish. They're just not. And you can blame the Kennedys, Ronald Reagan, or the ACLU, and that's a whole nother debate. There's books on the subject. I don't want to read them. And it really, yes, it matters. But they're people made in the image of God, and we still help them. Now, I'm still wise about it. I try to be wise. I've shared this from the pulpit. I hardly ever give money, but I'll give food. They're still made in the image of God. They're still people. And it's a difficult, difficult ministry. Like when we talk about a homeless shelter. We talk about homeless issues. It's hard to prove. It's debatable. But I think when you talk about homeless people, it's in the 80-90 percentiles. Alcohol, drug addictions, and mental health issues. Yes, I've met those people who just want to live on the street. And I've seen them try to manipulate people when they want something, but they don't have to really be there and they could get off. I know of those situations. But those are few and far between for a lot of the homeless. So when we are the hands and feet of Christ, we want to do so with tough love, but yet with compassion. We have opportunities here in our community. We're a community with 30% poverty rate. That's double to triple the national average. There's plenty of opportunities for us to work. It's easy to get jaded and burned out. But if we have a heart for Christ, if we're wise, innocent as a dove, but shrewd as a snake, we can bless people. We can help people. Like this one young man I talked about, we can change the trajectory of some people's lives. And yes, some will just slap us in the face. But we can still change the trajectory of some people's lives. Some will get saved, some never will. They're still hungry. They still need food. They're still children of God, made in the image of God. And I pray that we as a church are always about the ministry of Jesus Christ for his glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time together, Lord. Lord, we just pray we take these words to heart and we administer to you, for you, as only you can do, Lord. Lord, give us your compassion. Give us your wisdom to be about your business. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen.